Good. No, I'm going to preach down here this morning, but thanks. There's a guy who's on the ball this morning. Hey, look, I can't think of anywhere I'd rather be this morning than right here.
Amen.
I like hanging around with people who have a spirit of adventure. Second of all, tonight about, 7 o'clock, in Kansas City, 60, 70,000 people, they're going to go to a football game. No matter what the weather is, they're going to sit outside, not for a one-hour church service, but for a 3-4-hour football game. And if football games don't cancel, I don't cancel. I've never seen at the bottom of the screen on my TV, these bars will be closed because of bad weather. Have you? All right. Way to go, adventure people. I love you. Oh, Lord, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You blessed us and adopted us into your divine family. Because we are your children, we are heirs. You make us joint heirs with Christ. Please prepare us to receive and enjoy your eternal inheritance. Teach us to live like your children and like heirs. As your family, may we glorify your name in this life and in the life to come. And thank you for the promise of an inheritance in which we are glorified with Jesus Christ. Amen. Leo Tolstoy wrote a short story called An Equal Inheritance. And it goes like this. There was a merchant who had two sons. And he favored the one son for no reason other than he just favored him. And he told his wife, I'm giving everything to my favorite son and nothing to the other son. Well, of course, that just tore his wife's heart out. She just said, I can't live with that. He said, my mind's made up. Don't argue with me. And one day, she was in the backyard weeping. And this wise man walked by and said, what's wrong? Why are you crying? She said, my husband has made up his mind to give everything to one son and nothing to our other son, and I can't help but cry. I cry every day. And the wise man said, if I could tell you how to fix this, would you do it? She said, yes, I will. He said, I want you to call both of your sons into the kitchen. I want you to sit them down at the table. And the one who gets everything, I want you to look at him and say, your father's giving you everything when he dies. And the one who gets nothing, I want you to sit him down and say, your father's not leaving you anything when he dies. You need to figure out how you can make a good life for yourself. And he said, if you do that, your sons will have an equal inheritance. It didn't make sense to the mom, but she told the wise man she would do it. So she called those boys into her kitchen. She sat them down and said, sons, this is the reality. To the one boy, she said, you get everything when your father is done. And to the other boy, she said, I'm sorry, you don't get anything. You're going to have to figure out how to make your way in life. So the son who wasn't getting anything had an opportunity to be an apprentice in another city. And he went as an apprentice and he learned the skill and he became the best at it. The brother who was going to get everything didn't do anything. He said, I'm getting everything when my dad dies. I don't have to do anything. I will be independently wealthy. By the time the father died, The son who wasn't getting anything was doing business so well, he had earned as much as his brother who was going to inherit everything. So when the father died, the two brothers were equal. But the story doesn't end there. The son who wasn't getting anything, he went on working his career. He went on doing what he had apprenticed himself to do. He went on practicing his life skill, and he became more and more wealthy. The brother who didn't have to do anything squandered the inheritance and ended up broke. Tolstoy was a moralist. He wrote this story for a reason. And his idea was, I believe, you end up having in life what you are prepared to have. And you end up losing in life what you're not prepared to have. How many stories have I told you about people who won the lottery who ended up worse after they won the lottery than they were before? Because they didn't have any life skills to manage anything. Well, it turns out our Heavenly Father is too wise to ruin us by giving us things that we aren't prepared to handle. Your Heavenly Father is too wise to ruin you by giving you things that he hasn't prepared you to handle. And in the family of God, we're all promised an inheritance. God has something prepared for you, and he's preparing you for that thing. You can't inherit any more in heaven than your soul is prepared to receive. Can you understand that? What you're going to inherit in heaven is exactly what your soul is prepared to receive. And so our lifetimes are our Heavenly Father preparing us so that we can receive a better and better and better inheritance. Not everyone will receive the same inheritance from God because not every soul is equally prepared to receive the inheritance. Can you hear that? And Paul says to us in his letter to the Romans, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him." We end this study of the family of God by saying, because we are in God's family, there is an inheritance that we will receive. We're heirs of God. Now, there are two life conditions that are necessary for being heirs of God, and we see them in verse 17. "If children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him." Like in every family, in the family of God, we share in suffering. Now, please listen to this. No family avoids suffering. It's a necessary part of being a family, right? Think about your life experience. I tried to be the best father I could be to my kids, but I tortured them from time to time. Not on purpose, just because they could be very annoying. I loved them, but they could still be annoying. Could I have one amen? Is there one person who loved their kids but could be annoyed by them? All right. Well, guess what? The same thing was true for them. They loved me, but I could annoy them. In every family, there is some suffering. I can remember my daughters having a bad experiences and coming home and just crying their eyes out. And then I wanted to go shoot somebody. There is a unavoidable suffering in the family. And then there are sicknesses, and there are losing loved ones. There is a certain amount of suffering that is unavoidable in the family. And we accept it because we say it's worth it, right? I say it's worth it. In the family of God, there is a certain amount of suffering. We suffer together. I'm not a weepy person, but if things have happened in this church that made me cry so hard, I had a hard time breathing. Just miserable. And we open our hearts to it because we're in the family of God, church. We don't steal our hearts to each other. We keep a soft heart, and we suffer together in the family of God. But we don't just suffer together. The second condition is we will be glorified together in our family. Someday there won't be anything more glorious, anything more cool, anything more glamorous than to be a member of the family of God. Do you get it? Someday, the most glorious thing you will be able to say about yourself is, I am a member of the family of God. As we have suffered together in this life, we will be glorified together in the life that is to come. Our Heavenly Father is glorious, and it is His purpose to share His glory with His family. Since we have this divine inheritance, we have to prepare ourselves to live as heirs of God. What can I do to be preparing myself so that I can inherit the best that God has for me? What can I do? Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I begin to prepare myself for a spiritual life by giving up on the corrupt things of a fleshly life. You see, the more I am acclimated to a sinful life, the less I'm acclimated to a spiritual life. And the less I'm acclimated to a spiritual life, the less I'm able to enjoy in a spiritual life. I want to ask some of you, what makes you think you will enjoy heaven? What makes you think heaven will be a place that you will enjoy being if you don't really like spiritual things? Right? If you don't really like spiritual things, what makes you think suddenly you're going to die and everything about you will change and you won't? It's crazy. Right? See, I have to start looking at my life and saying, if I'm going to really, really inherit the grace of God in its full richness, I got to start confronting some things that make it hard to inherit. If you've lived a dishonest life, what makes you think you want to live in a world of absolute truth? There's no deception, there's no lying, there's no deceiving in heaven. And if your whole life has been a deception, what makes you think you're going to enjoy a world of truth? If you have been proud, if you have been arrogant, what makes you think you're going to enjoy living in a place where humility is the normal? If you have lived a self-indulgent life, you've given yourself the things you wanted when you wanted, you've never learned self-sacrifice, what makes you think you're going to enjoy living in a place where Jesus Christ reigns supreme and he is the emblem of self-sacrifice? If you've spent your whole life gathering and clinging, what makes you think you're going to be ready to let go and risk that the inheritance God has for you is better than the stuff that you've gathered and clung to? I know Christians who don't want to go. They say, I know what I have here. I'm not sure what I'll have up there. I know I got a nice house here. I'm not sure what's going on up there. I got a brand new big screen TV that's high definition. I don't know what they have up there. My four-wheel drive F-150 laughed at the weather. I'm not sure what I'll be driving up there. I hope it's not a Prius. I got a Harley in my garage. I don't know if they have them up there. Do you see? Listen to what Paul's saying. If I have totally structured my life around things that only appeal to my sinful and my fleshly nature, what makes me think I'm going to be ready to enjoy a world where spiritual things are much more valuable than merely physical things? That's an honest question, isn't it? Is my life in the family of God preparing me to live forever in a place where God's values are supreme and broken human values are gone? You see, the sinful compulsion kills the family spirit in us. The more I give in to a wicked heart, the less I want to be around the people of God. I want to be around other people with wicked hearts. The more I follow God, the more I want to be around the people of God. I wanted to be here this morning. I was looking forward to it. I knew the adventure souls would be here. My daughter Crystal reminded me that years ago when we were still in Parma, there was a bad snowstorm. I never cancel. The only ones that was there was my family. They got the sermon anyway. The Holy Spirit helps us put to death the compulsions. There is a blessed letting go so that we are open to experience something that is better than just sinful desires. Can you believe this? There is a life that is better than just satisfying the wrong desires of your life. There is really something better. We prepare for our inheritance by being led by the Spirit of God. Verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I've talked to you about this before. The Holy Spirit leads us in our daily lives. He whispers to us. He makes us think certain thoughts. He makes certain encounters happen. You don't just run into somebody by chance. The Holy Spirit brought you together. He makes certain events happen so that our lives are structured and molded in a way that he pleases. He leads us to make distinctions. In the Christian life, it's more and more not so much good and bad, but I start making distinctions between good and better. This would be good, but this is obviously better. I start making distinctions between better and best. God is preparing me for the very best inheritance by His Spirit guiding me to say, can't you see this is better than that? Can't you see? Can't you experience? Doesn't your soul tell you this is best? How can I even judge my inheritance if the Holy Spirit hasn't led me to distinguish between good, better, and best? He leads us to be prepared to enjoy our inheritance. Did you ever see the show on TV, Strange Inheritances? Anybody? I like it. I did like it. There was a father who spent his whole life collecting tractors. Anybody see this one? He spent his whole life collecting tractors. He went to auctions. He'd buy these rare tractors, fix them up. When he died, his whole farm was covered with these rare tractors. You know what the problem was? None of his kids liked tractors. Not one. I think one of the sons kept one tractor. You know what they liked? Money. They had a big auction. People came from all over America and bought these tractors. He had spent his whole life collecting these tractors, but he hadn't raised any kids who were interested in tractors at all. And they no more got that guy in the ground, and they had the auction, and the thing he spent his whole life collecting, they got rid of. They weren't prepared for the inheritance. There was another one I liked even better. This guy spent his whole life collecting these rare military guns and stuff. He had stuff that went all the way back to the Revolutionary War. I mean, when the camera went through there, it was so cool, you didn't know where to look. But he raised kids who weren't interested in it at all. And once again, when he was gone, they sold everything. They weren't prepared to enjoy the inheritance that their father had left them. They would rather have the cash. I am in the family of God, and my father isn't going to leave me an inheritance that I can sell. He's leaving me an inheritance that I am capable of enjoying. And the more prepared your soul is, the more you will be able to inherit. The less prepared your soul is, the less you will be able to inherit. Because God's not going to cast His good stuff into the lap of people who don't even enjoy it. We are saved by grace. It is a gift. But our inheritance is based on the preparation of our soul to enjoy it. We are prepared for our inheritance by living as sons, not slaves. Verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Living under the tyranny of the law doesn't prepare anybody for an inheritance. Christ is the end of the law for everyone who believes. We are prepared for the inheritance by living as sons. Living under the weight of fear doesn't prepare us for eternity. Perfect love casts out all fear. Listen to what Jesus said. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. this inheritance that we have, God isn't going, oh, I hate to give it up. I got to hold on to it. He looks forward to giving it to you. It is a richness in his heart where he's saying, I can't wait to give you as much as you are capable of enjoying. We live with the spirit of adoption. We believe the best of our Father. Abba is an Aramaic word for papa. I'm a little uncomfortable. I've never prayed and said, our papa who art in heaven. Just a little uncomfortable. But that's a mess up in me. Because he's not uncomfortable with us feeling that way about him. Do you get it? He's not uncomfortable with us enjoying his company so much that whatever he's doing, that's what we want to do. When my son was very small, and when some of my kids were very small, whatever I was doing, they wanted to do. Not all of them. But I had kids that whatever I was doing, they wanted to do. I'd say, do you want to go with me? And they would get in the car and go. I said, you want to take a ride on the bike? They'd hop on the bike and we'd go for a ride. I don't know if they enjoyed doing the stuff. They just wanted to hang around with me. Kind of miss it. Anyone? Dads, moms, you kind of miss it when they just wanted to hang out? In the family of God, if we get this right, no matter what our Father's doing, we like to be around him so much, we want to do whatever he's doing. Does that make sense to anybody? God becomes so precious to us that we say, I don't care what he's doing. Whatever he's doing, I just want to be around him. If God likes tractors, I'm into tractors. Church? See, the inheritance is of secondary importance. Enjoying the company of the one who's giving me that inheritance is of primary importance. If I enjoy God's company, whatever he has prepared, I'm going to enjoy. If I don't enjoy God's company, no matter what he's prepared, it's not going to be awesome. Church? I once sat through the ballet of, what was that ballet we went to? Romeo and Juliet. I sat through the whole thing. I didn't enjoy a minute of it. I just enjoyed the company of the person I took there. Church? I just was happy that my wife enjoyed that and I enjoyed her company. Do you see how it is? This is what it means to be prepared for my inheritance. The inheritance will be awesome if the person that I'm sharing the inheritance with is awesome to me. I am prepared for whatever it is because I like him. No matter what it is, if I don't really enjoy the presence of God, if I've spent my whole life avoiding him, if prayer is a hassle, if quiet meditation and seeking God's presence isn't something that is compelling to me, then the inheritance itself becomes elusive. Can you hear me, church? The Spirit of God affirms that we are prepared for the inheritance. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What does this mean? We have a progressive sense of belonging. I read an article that it isn't unusual for kids to go through a phase that they think they don't really belong to the family. Did you ever have a time when you were younger that you thought, this can't be my family. They must have stole me from my true parents. If you've ever had that, evidently, it is a very common experience at some point in your growing up. That you're reaching a point where you're finding your own identity and you say, I'm not sure I really belong to this family. My family said, we're not really sure you belong to us. All right. It's just a phase, and kids usually pass through it. Listen, you don't have to ever worry whether you belong to the family of God or not, because His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. You get that? He wants you to have an overwhelming sense of belonging. If this works right and you're prepared, you feel like you belong more to God and to His inheritance than you belong to this place and everything that's passing away. Do you get this? If we get this right, I am so prepared that I have a strong sense of belonging to God. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm so glad that I'm a part of the family of God. We have this inner sense of belonging. And this sense of belonging comes from God Himself. He says, you're mine. You have nothing to worry about. I have an inheritance for you. I'm going to create a place that where I am, there you may be also. I want you around. You're not a hassle to me. You're precious to me. Church, we begin to be aware that we belong more to the family of God than to anything else. I read an article this week about there is in process right now one of the largest transitions of wealth that have ever happened in human history. So the baby boomers did pretty good, and a lot of them were wise with their money, and baby boomers are at the beginning of getting knocked off, and that money is being transferred from one generation to another. And it's going to be massive amounts of money. Well, it turns out that how well you are prepared to receive this makes all the difference in the world. I read Tom Rogerson's story. His great-grandfather, Charles Rogerson, started the Boston Safe Deposit and Trust Bank. It became one of the largest financial institutions in America. Charles' brother was a Harvard-educated estate lawyer, and he came up with all right, you know what I'm trying to say. The trust means the government can take all your money. All right. And there was generational wealth there. But Tom's father wasn't as bright as his father and grandfather had been. And Tom said he grew up in a world where he thought it was normal to fly to summer camp in his father's amphibious plane. For his father, one plane wasn't enough. He needed a half a dozen airplanes. The nicest yacht at the club wasn't enough. He had to have a fleet of yachts. And this generational wealth collapsed in the 80s Do you remember in the 80s, house loans were 14% interest? Anybody remember? You couldn't buy a house in the 80s. The house loans were 14% interest. And he had a big real estate development going, and it collapsed. And it was so bad that Roger's father ended up liquidating all these belongings at a fraction of their worth. What should have been generational wealth fell apart in one generation because Tom's dad wasn't ready to handle wisely what his father and grandfather had prepared. Church, your heavenly Father won't ever do that. He's going to give you exactly what you're prepared for. This life is the time that in the family of God, he teaches us how to be prepared to receive the best he has to offer throughout all eternity. And I'm encouraging you to learn to live well in the family of God. You will be totally prepared for an inheritance that is beyond what you can imagine. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the family of God. Thank you that you, by your great grace, have adopted us into your family. I pray for myself and for each one here. I pray that we would get our values right and we would learn to live well in your family. We would come to enjoy your company more and more, and we could end up inheriting the very best that you have for us. And we could inherit it with a sense of glory and well-being, not fear and worry. In Christ's name, amen.